Our first reading is from Psalm 63, in which we hear about how God helps us and blesses us in our life. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me.
Welcome, everybody, again. I'm Pastor Tim. I'm the senior pastor here at Grace and Peace. It's good to be back in the pulpit. This is the first time I've preached here in 6 weeks. We had a period of rest and some guest preachers, and I had some vacation, and then I was sick. And so it's good to be back in the pulpit, and to be honest with you, I'm a little nervous, so. It's like I'm in here for the first time again. As Mike said, we are concluding the series on rest and renewal. I'm going to be talking about the subject of renewal. I'm going to be looking at all three of the scriptures that we just read, but primarily focusing on Psalm 63. So when was the last time you were really thirsty? And I mean really thirsty. Like, I was sick recently, and you know when you're sick, sometimes you wake up in the middle of the night, and you've got the dry mouth, and your mouth is screaming for water, right? That kind of thirsty. Or if you've been outside working in the hot sun, and you're tired, and the you have diagnosed yourself, right? There's a process of diagnosis that goes on between your body and your brain and your heart, and you've diagnosed yourself, and you know that the one thing that you need is water, that kind of thirsty, right? You've got to have it. Like, your body is not right, and the only way to get it right is to get some water. When's the last time you were thirsty like that? The psalmist here addresses our needs in this kind of vein. Not as preferences, not as desires or wants, but the things that we need, the things that we have diagnosed between our bodies, our hearts, and our minds, and our souls, that there are things that if I just have this one thing, I'm not right, and if I get this one thing, I'll be right again. I'll be whole again. That kind of idea, the psalmist here in Psalm 63, who is David, he identifies with this thirst, this single-minded obsession with having to have water, that kind of thirst. And he's saying there are things in our lives that we have diagnosed ourselves that this is what I need, and if I get this one thing, I'll be right again. I wonder what that is for you this morning. I think there are probably as many answers as there are people in the room, right? But we do this a lot with our lives. We take stock of our lives, we diagnose, and we say, I've got to have this. If I have this, I'll be right. It could be a new job. It could be a different working situation because the job that we have is not fulfilling, it's toxic, and we've diagnosed our life and we say, if I could just get a new situation at work, it would fix it. It would fix me. It could be that we've diagnosed our life and we need more money. Like if I just had a little more financial security, a little more room around the margins, we tell ourselves, then it would be so helpful and it would fix things. It could be that we are longing for relationship. It could be that we're longing for a partner, or a husband, or a wife. It could be that we're longing for children. If we had those things, we would be fulfilled. It would be fixed. And so we've placed that. We've diagnosed ourselves as that's what I need. That's what I'm going for. What is it for you? What have you diagnosed for yourself that you need? The psalmist puts before us that this single-minded diagnosis, this single-minded need is likened to this thirst. This thirst that says, I'm not right, and if I drink some water, I will be right again. And the psalmist is really speaking about our bigger life needs. And this begs the question, what is it for us? As we look at verse 1, we find David entering into this. And we find David beginning to speak about what this is for him. He says, oh God, you are my God. And those short words, which in Hebrew are even shorter than English, in those short words, he both professes and acknowledges God. In other words, he makes a creedal confession, but he also confesses or claims God. He says, you are God and you are my God. Oh God, you are my God. So there's a confession and there is a claim that he places on this God that he is mine. And then the next thing that we see him do in verse 1 is he makes a commitment. He says, what I really need is you. What I really need is you, God. I will seek you earnestly. Now, there are some circumstances in David's life that are very painful, right? There are things going on in David's life that you would think on the surface would be his immediate need. This Psalm 63, it says at the very top, if you see that there, it says, when he was in the wilderness of Judah. That, if you were wondering, is a part of the psalm. It's a part of the text. It's a part of the inspired text. So the setting for the psalm is when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Why was he in the wilderness? We find it at the end of the psalm. People are seeking to destroy his life. This was when he was on the run from Saul. Saul is trying to destroy him. You would think that what he really needs in this moment is to pray to God and say, please God, stop people from trying to destroy me. If I could just get that out of my life, then I would be right again. Right? That's the immediate need for David. The immediate need is that he needs people to stop trying to kill him. Right? But how does he approach in this deep, dark place? As this is the external circumstance that has put him into this situation. How does he approach his true need? He says, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek for you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. David is reorienting us in this psalm, in this verse. He is reorienting us and saying what we really need, despite of our external circumstances, what we really need is God. He is what we are really seeking. He is what our soul is really thirsting for. He makes an accurate diagnosis of his need. And what this psalm is calling us to, indeed much of the scripture, if not all, is calling us to an accurate diagnosis that what we need, what we really need, is God. Many of the things that we've diagnosed are good and helpful things. If you're in a toxic work situation, it could be very helpful and good for you to move on from that, right? If you are in an economic situation that is not viable, it could be very good for you to get some space financially. If you are lonely, it could be very good for you to have a partner, to have children. All those things are very good things. But what David is saying, what God is saying, is that even if those are our immediate need, the true need, the thing that will really fix us, the thing that we really need to seek above all else, is God. In other words, David is saying, what we really need is renewal. We need renewal. We need renewal in our hearts and our souls, and God is the object of that renewal. Pursuit of God is what renewal is all about. Spiritual renewal, in other words, is simply this. Spiritual renewal, according to this model, is pursuit of God, who is our real need. Spiritual renewal is pursuit of God, who is our real need. We need renewal. We need God, and thus we need renewal. But why do we need renewal? I haven't established that yet. Why do we need it? This is why I'm bringing in some more scriptures. So Psalm 63 addresses this a bit, but if we look more broadly at the Bible, there are multiple places and many places that the Bible speaks about renewal and restoration and revival. These are the sort of words that are used in scripture, and there are multiple reasons that we need it. So I just want to address three main reasons that we might need renewal. The first reason why we might need renewal is because of our own sin. In many places, the Bible talks about the need for restoration and renewal because our sin has put us in this place. Our own sin has put us in the place where we are anxious, where we are sick, where we are depressed, where we are longing for something that we can't seem to find. In Psalm 51, David is writing a psalm of confession. The sin that David committed was adultery and murder. That's two of the Ten Commandments he's checked off, right? Adultery and murder. And he was the king of Israel. So he is the leader and the covenant head of God's people. In Psalm 51, he is confessing his sin. And in his confession, he makes a plea for renewal. He needs the renewal because sin has had an effect on his life. And this is what he says in Psalm 51, verses 10 through 12. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God. He's praying that God would make his heart clean. Why? Because the sin has made his heart feel dirty. He's made him feel guilty and ashamed. It has given him this despair over his life. And so he cries out to God to clean his heart. And then he says, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David cries out for renewal. He needs it, because he has committed this grievous sin that has plunged him into the depths of despair and darkness. Clean my heart, he says. Renew a right spirit within me. He says, cast me not away from your presence. I feel so far from you, he says. He says, take not your spirit from me. I know your spirit is within me, but I feel so dark and despair that I think even your spirit might be taken away. Don't do that, please. And then he says in verse 12, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. In other words, he's lost the joy of the Lord, and it's all because of his sin. And so one reason why we see in the scriptures over and over that people need renewal and restoration is because of our own sin that has plunged us into darkness and despair. The second reason why we might need renewal is because of our own brokenness, which is not our fault. You see, this is a place that many times the church doesn't go. The church often talks about our need to repent of our sins and places that as the primary barrier to mental health and wholeness. But there is brokenness in our lives that is not our fault. And even though it is not our fault, we still are in a state where we need renewal. We find this in Psalm 63. Psalm 63 is a place where David is in need of renewal. He is in a place of darkness and despair that is not his fault. People are trying to kill him, And guess what? When people are trying to kill you, it might drive you into a pretty dark place. That's where David is. So in this circumstance, David needs renewal. He needs God. He needs for him to renew his heart and life because of brokenness in his life that is not his fault. What are some other brokennesses that might be in our life that are not our fault? People sinning against us. People who have abused or mistreated us. People who have caused us trauma and harm. It could be a state of mental health. It could be depression that is not a result of our sin, but is a result of our physiology, right? There are all kinds of ways that we could be broken because of the fallen state of this world that are not our fault. And yet, what the Bible says, in spite of that, we do need healing from our traumas and from the ways that people have hurt us, and we do need help psychologically and psychiatrically, but we also need God. We need God. God is the answer. And so one reason why we might need renewal is because of our own brokenness. It is not our fault at all. The third reason why we need renewal is because of an abundance of good things. Yes, an abundance of good things might cause us to need renewal. This is exactly what's going on in Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, we find Jesus at the start of his ministry, and it is going very well. There are some places in Jesus' life where he cries out to God because he's being pursued and oppressed and harassed and accused. This is not one of them. In this passage in Luke 5, Jesus has started a very successful ministry. He has healed people. He has preached to people. He has called his first disciples. He has attracted a crowd. He has cleansed the leper. And then what do we find in verse 16? It's almost thrown in there like you wouldn't even notice it. And many times we don't notice verse 16, but what does it say? But he would withdraw to desolate places to pray. In the midst of all this successful stuff, all this good stuff, Jesus, the God-man, needed renewal. And if Jesus Christ needed renewal and restoration in his life, even in the midst of all this wonderful, beautiful stuff, how much more do we need it? How much more do we need to be renewed and restored? How much more do we need to pursue God? So those are three reasons why we might need renewal: our own sin, our own brokenness, which is not our fault, and because of an abundance of good things. And I think that pretty much encapsulates everybody, I think. So we all need renewal. That's the first point. Second, we're called to pursue renewal. I'm going to look over in Romans 12, the passage that Doug read to us. Powerful passage. It's really powerful, the things that Paul writes in there as a conclusion of this great theological work in Romans. But at the beginning of that chapter, in verse 2, Paul says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." That is a command, an apostolic command, that we should pursue the transformation of our mind and be renewed. Renewal is something that God commands and commends. It's something that we need, and it's something that we are called to pursue. That's my second point. Quickest main point in the history of preaching. Let's move on to point 3. We need renewal. We are called to pursue renewal. The third is that renewal is a balance of active and meditative. Active and meditative. We see one side of this in Romans 12. Paul says, "I want you to be transformed by the renewal of your mind." And then Romans 12 is a very practical way that we could be renewed. Romans 12 is full of really good things that we should pursue in community. The first thing he says is this in verse 1. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." In other words, the first practical way that we could be renewed and pursue God is to present our bodies in this room once a week on Sunday. Right? That's what Paul is saying. Present your bodies right here at 10:30 every Sunday. Very practical. Very practical. That's part of it. We worship God, and why? Because this is spiritually how God changes us. A lot of times we want to mystify spirituality. Mystify spirituality. What do I mean by that? That spirituality is this thing that's almost like smoke that we're trying to grasp. But there's so much about spirituality that is so very practical and earthy. like being with God's people on Sunday morning, worshiping Him, confessing our sins, hearing His word, participating in the table. This is the primary means of grace for God in your life. And so Paul says, present your bodies as living sacrifices in this worship service. Then he goes on to say other practical ways that we could pursue renewal. He says, live in community, love each other, be hospitable, serve the poor, all wonderful things. Have an accurate self-conception, be humble. This whole list of Romans 12 is full of practical ways to be renewed and pursue God. And it is inaccurate to say that that's not spiritual. That is Christian spirituality 101. To pursue God in these very practical, earthy, communal ways. Because God is a God who created all this. And this creation was given to proclaim His goodness to you. And Jesus became incarnate as a man because this humanity is something that He values enough to redeem physically. He will resurrect you in your body because your body matters. He will recreate this earth because this earth matters, and we are about to be about recreating this earth because this version of earth and our job in it will last an eternity. That's basically the conclusion of 1 Corinthians 15. So, renewal can be pursued in very practical ways. But spiritual life and renewal, the pursuit of God, has to be a balance between the active and the meditative. And this is what really the passage in Luke 5 is about. Jesus, as I already said, and I won't belabor the point, but Jesus, even though He was God incarnate, and even though His ministry was going very well, He still had to practice that getting away to pursue God in the quiet places. Sometimes God thunders from the mountain with an audible voice and lightning and smoke. Sometimes God speaks in a still small voice. Sometimes God calls you to go out and go to the ends of the world and proclaim His gospel and pursue Him that way. Sometimes God says, be still and know I am God. The Christian life, therefore, is a balance between this active and meditative. Christ shows us this, and it's also shown to us in the psalm. I'm going to go back to the psalm and spend the rest of my time there so you can stop having to flip. Okay, we'll stay there. The psalmist has both of the active and meditative. This is what it says in verse 2. I need you, God. I need to seek you. I am so thirsty for you. And what is the first thing that he does to do that? Verse 2, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary. He went to church, the old covenant version of church. He says, I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Now I have a question for you. Did God visibly or physically appear in the sanctuary in the old covenant? No, He did not. David is even here using metaphorical language. That when he goes to the temple and worships, and he sees the sacrificial offering, and he hears the word of God, and he sings the psalms, he sees the face of God. In other words, to seek God in the sanctuary, to present our bodies as living sacrifices, means that we pursue in this very active way. And so there is obviously a way to encounter God in a place like this on Sunday morning, right? And many of us have had holy moments where we've encountered God. We saw His face in the worship of God's people. So David alludes to that. And he says, I've seen your face in the sanctuary. But he also has this meditative part. If we go toward the end of the verse, in verse 6, or Psalm in verse 6, he talks about remembering you upon my bed and meditating on you. And the watches of the night. You see, it's not only in the more grandiose worship experiences that we can find God, where He's thundering from the mountain, but it's also when He's whispering in the watches of the night to David as he meditates, as he goes away, as he seeks God. And so in the Christian tradition, there has been a tradition of having high and holy services on Sunday morning with the Lord's Supper and great music and God's people gathered and organs and choirs. But there's also been this companion offering of daily prayer that is more ordinary, a little more toned down, and is full of scripture and prayer and psalm singing, but is a more quiet way to pursue God. You see, both of these are a part of pursuing Him. Sometimes we might meet God in the sanctuary. Sometimes we may need to get away. But the balance is that it's not just getting away and living a monastic life that makes you spiritual. Just like just being active and doing these things that Romans 12 talks about is not wholly being spiritual. We need balance. We need both. We need the Romans 12 and we need Luke 5:16. And so renewal involves balance between the active and meditative. Fourthly, we pursue renewal because God alone can satisfy. This is the real reason. This is the real reason why we pursue God and pursue renewal. Because God alone can satisfy you. I love how David writes this and puts it in verses 3 and 5. Verse 3 is the ground of it all. Okay, this is the basis. This is the ground for why we pursue God and why all of this matters. This is what David writes in verse 3. Because your steadfast love is better than life. In other words, there is nothing better. There is nothing more worth pursuing than God and His steadfast love. The steadfast love is His covenant love. It's His never-ending, unstopping, always and forever love, as it says in the children's storybook Bible. I know I mangled that a bit, but you parents will recognize the reference. It's the always and forever, unending, unbreakable love that God has for us. This love that God has for you, the grace that He showers upon you, the fact that He beholds you and dances over you in spite of the sinfulness that we all bring to the table, in spite of the unloveliness that we all bring to the table, the fact that He does that, the fact that He loves you, the fact that He wants you and pursues you is better than life. It's better than life. This is the parable of the treasure hidden in a field. Jesus tells this parable about a man who finds a treasure buried in a field. And he so values this treasure that he says, I'm going to sell everything I own and buy that field. The steadfast love of the Lord is better than life. It is worth more than anything that we could pursue. We pursue it because God is worth more than any of the stuff. Any of the stuff. So God is worth more. His steadfast love is better than life. And then we find in verse 5, the psalmist writes, my soul will be satisfied. The only way that our soul will be satisfied is through God and what He brings. But I love the imagery. Especially those of you who know me will know that I really love this imagery here. With fat and rich food. One of the things I love the most is go to have a steak, you know, and a nice glass of wine. That is what satisfies my belly, just for a moment. What will satisfy? God says that He will satisfy us as this steak meal, or whatever meal that you like that's full of fat and rich food, whatever that is for you. That's how God will satisfy. That imagery is so real and human, right? He doesn't say something like, I'm going to give you the ability to ascend to the heights of heaven. He doesn't say, I'm going to make you the best chanter that monasticism has ever seen. He doesn't say that you're going to be enabled to write spiritual works that will impress people. No, he says it is like a good meal. It's like a good meal. The only person, the only thing that can satisfy you like a good meal, like push away from the table, good meal, is God. God. We pursue God because He is the only thing that will satisfy us like that. Only Him. I was recently having lunch with a friend and he was telling me this story. The story was about a man named Dan Nolte. Anyone ever heard of Dan Nolte? Okay, that's fine. Dan Nolte was a pitcher in Major League Baseball. He made his way through the ranks and pitched, I think, probably about 10 or 12 years. He was a pitcher. But he ended up being on, and this pains me to say this, the 1999 World Series champion Yankees. The reason why it pains me is because I'm a Braves fan and they beat the Braves in four games. But he was on that team. He was a pitcher for the world champion who swept the Braves, 1999 World Series champion. And he describes his life as one of wine, women, and song. He's one of the few people that ever confessed to doing steroids. So he says, I did the steroids, I cheated, I pursued alcohol, I pursued drugs, I pursued illicit sexual behavior. I was the champion of the world. I had all the money, the success, everything that anyone could offer. In other words, Dan Nolte had everything that our culture says will make you happy. Right? He had love, he had success, he had money. He was the pinnacle of culture. The guy could go anywhere and people would celebrate him. He participated in a ticker tape parade down wherever they have them in New York City, whichever street that is. But that's the pinnacle of life. And this is the amazing part. This is what Dan said on his website. He says, I went from nearly losing 100 games. He was playing for a really bad team. The year before, to pitching for the world champs. You would think that I would be on top of the world. However, there was something missing. I had a hole that needed to be filled. And all the things I tried, money, fame, winning, drugs, alcohol, were not getting the job done. Life took a radical change in 2000. Jesus Christ became the center of my world. What he doesn't say on his website, and the friend shared with me because he was at a church where Dan shared his testimony, is the night he won the World Series, he was in a taxi cab going home after celebrating, and he said to the taxi cab driver, take me to the river, I want to end my life. At this moment, at the pinnacle of what everybody says should be successful. And he says, I want to kill myself. The taxi driver did not take him there. And ultimately, Dan, who had been witnessed to and had professed Jesus a few years before, was powerfully changed by God in that moment and came to a saving knowledge of Jesus as he describes. Dan went on to go to Bible college and then seminary, and now he's a PCA church planter in Michigan. And the ironic thing is that he lost all of his money. Not the usual way athletes lose their money, but he had an illness that was very expensive to treat, and he didn't have medical insurance because he was out of baseball, and so all of his money was spent treating the illness. And so now he goes around asking people for money so he can plant his church. But you know what? Even though all of that stuff is now brought completely to the bottom, he's got no more money, no more fame, no more success, at least the way this world sees it. He is eminently more fulfilled and happy to be doing what God has called him to do because he has found the source of all being and the source of all satisfaction. We pursue renewal because we need God. We pursue renewal because all the things that we think we need are not really what we really need. God is the real need. To quench our thirst. God is the only one who can satisfy in a lasting way. God is the only one that we can trust. This God is the God of mercies that are new every morning. His steadfast love is better than life. This God wants to redeem you. He wants to set you free. He wants to break your chains. He is what you need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray that you would show us your face in the sanctuary, as David said. But I also pray that you would give us a sense of seeking you in the still small places, the desolate places. Lord, help us all to accurately diagnose our need, to make this profession, this confession that David made, oh God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. Help us to accurately value the treasure in the field and say, your steadfast love is better than life. Help us to understand that whatever we're seeking, it will never satisfy us because you are the only one who can truly satisfy. Lord, I pray that you would grant the requests and desires that are good desires that we're asking for. We know that you do desire to give us good things, that you do desire those things for us, and those things can be good. But also, Lord, I pray that you would meet us in our hearts and our souls, that we would thirst for you, and that you would quench our thirst as we pursue you, as we pursue renewal in your life and in your love. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.